it very much. So who's the high soprano?
I thought so. Boy, you're high soprano. That's good. That's good. Let's take our Bibles, if you will, please. We're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Oh, that's good. That was sweet. Appreciate you all ladies helping us here. And amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody in a worksheet didn't get a worksheet? Got several of those. And there should be plenty of those. We don't have enough. There's more of there to cut. I copied them off thinking they were like the kind that usually fold and only half as long as usual. And that was kind of good. I cut in half. So I got a whole lot more over there you can cut if we got plenty. So I think we have plenty. If you run out there, we got plenty. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians. Chapter 4. And I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1, but we're really going to be spending most of our time from 13 on. But again, you know how I am with context. I like context. If you just start pulling things, we kind of lose what the real impact was, the real purpose of the passage was. And of course, when you read Paul, he runs so many rabbit trails. He'll start a sentence and says, "Oh, by the way, this and this and this and this and this. But this is where I was going, but this and this and this and this and this." And so it's easy to get lost in there. And I know it wasn't necessarily fun in English class, you know, when we were young. But look for the punctuation when you read the Bible. That really means a lot. If you see a comma, that means it's continuing. A semicolon is usually listing of several things there. When it has a period, the thought's over, finally. And usually some of his sentences are 8 verses long or something. But you really got to put it in context and read the punctuation to get what we need to do. Everybody okay? All set? Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. And let me say this. The first three chapters, of course, are telling us our position in Christ, our calling in Christ, what God's plan is basically, what we're trying to do. Chapters 4 through 6, he's telling us how to go about doing that. And so he's going to talk about some specifics. He's going to talk about some things here in chapter 4 that helps us to realize our preparation, what we need in order to do what he's called us to do. So look what it says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, "I, Paul, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." Now he spends the first three chapters telling us about the vocation, the job to which we're called to do. So I said, now, okay, we've got this job. Do you understand how important it is? How it's a great thing. God's going to do something great with you and through you. He says, now, here, if we're going to do this job, we've got to walk worthy of the position. We've got to, in other words, if you're going to get a job, you're going to have to get some training. We're going to have some training. So you want to be equipped, if you will. Well, he's saying the same thing here. We have to have what we need in order to do the job. So he says, "I want you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called." How's that? "With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And there, because there wears one body, one Spirit, even as ye are all called in one hope of your calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. Verse 7, "But unto every one of us." He says, now there's, verse 6, it says there's some things that's the same about all of us. We all have the same God, the same calling, the same faith, the same Spirit, the same baptism, the same things. It's all the same. But wait a minute, he says, now we have all those things, but, verse 7, "unto every one of us," and you could say individually, "is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now everybody gets a measure of grace, but what the measure of grace is not the same for every person. So well, he gives more grace than the other. No, I didn't talk about more grace. I'm talking about grace to do something different. I didn't get the grace to be the pastor of this church, I really don't believe, until 2003 when God called me up here. I don't think I had the grace to do this. I had the grace to run a pretty good-sized music department. But I didn't have the grace to pastor the church. I had not been given the divine influence, if you will, to be able to do what I needed to do. He kept that squelched. I think probably keep me in the place where I needed to be, so I was trained and ready to come here when the time comes. He gives us certain callings. Now, I had someone tell me, well, you know, that your callings, elections are without repentance, you know, and so forth. And they try to say, well, you were a music director. Once a music director, always a music director. Well, that's not true. As I say, once assistant pastor, always assistant pastor. That's not true. You got to go someplace that you can be trained. You know, well, once a Sunday school teacher, as far as you're going to go. That's not true. God, but he gives us grace, and he puts us together in the body of Christ as we're needed at the time. So he says, but in every one of us, verse 7, given grace unto the measure of the gift of Christ, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. You could say it this way. He got them saved, now he's going to give them what they need to do the job that he's called them to do. Now he that ascended, Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended? First, into the lower parts of the earth, he that descended in the same also hath ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things with the gifts. He's going to give us what we need completely, if we'll let him. He says, who's going to fill us with all things. Verse 11, then he goes on, he says, and he gave some apostles. You could say it this way. He gave some the filling to be an apostle. He gave some the filling to be a prophet. He gave some the filling to be an evangelist. He gave some the filling to be pastors and teachers. And we'll talk about some other things here in a little bit. Verse 12, for the perfecting. Why did he do that? For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. When it's talked about a perfect man, here he's talking about being the perfect man, the perfect body of Christ. The church, being the perfect man, if you will. We, the church, being the representative of Jesus Christ in our society. And so he says, I'm looking, we're going to perfect them so that we can be matured into being what God has called us as a group. Now, he calls us individually to certain items, but he has called us all as a group to do the work of Christ. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so, and then he says, till we all come, verse 13, into unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he said, we're going to measure up to a certain point. He's got some things he wants to do with us. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to talk about this. All for one and one for all. All for one and one for all. Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the great truths that are in it. I thank you for our church. Like Brother Burrell was saying, our folks are good folks. They're giving folks. They give of their time. And I thank you for those folks who come in every Tuesday morning and each have their spot. Each have their little job. Each have their job. And they do their work, cleaning the place and being a blessing to our people. And when we walk in, we just take for granted. Things are going to be clean again next week. And it's amazing how they come in and just swarm in here and take care of these needs. And I appreciate the sweet spirit and the energy. And Lord, there's a lot of things that go along here. A lot of people have no idea. People who spend hours and hours and spending around inside, outside, and just putting this all together. And Lord, I thank you for what you've done here with our folks. We thank you for the ones who go out to win folks to Christ. We thank you for the ones who work the buses and who drive the buses and work on the buses and keep the buses running. And we thank you for the ones that help and work with the children once they get here. And they teach and they help and they encourage and they care for the kids. And thank you for the folks who work in RU and they care for these folks and be an encouragement to them and lift them up. I thank you for our staff. I thank you for each one of them for all the work they do around here. In fact, for our deacons and everyone in here. Lord, I'll start naming things and get myself in trouble, but the ushers and the welcome committee and the welcome desk and the greeters and all these things, the nursery workers. Lord, there's so much that has to be done. And Lord, all of this is all part of the body of Christ. And Lord, you have given us a great body of Christ here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that we'll see this in a greater way. Give us a greater vision. And Lord, when we realize that when you're all and in all and through all of us and you do the work through us, Lord, may we rise up being happy in the service of the King that you've allowed us to have part of this ministry, to bring folks to Christ, and then as the Great Commission say, to teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So Lord, I pray that you'll bless our time. We ask for your Holy Spirit to move tonight as you allow me to be the pastor of this church. We'll give you the glory for all that you do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I'll get to number one here, a little moment here. Now first, let's remember, Ephesians is a letter to the church, the body of Christ, to establish the church's role during this age of grace that we live in from the time of ascension till the rapture. We've got a job to do. The church is a mystery that had been planned from the beginning of time and yet hidden from the world until the first century, and Paul is revealing this mystery. God had called the Jews to be the expression of God and His love and His grace and His truth and His righteousness to the world. However, Jesus came into His own received Him not, and God gave them, though, the good news of the gospel, and the Gentiles and those who received Him were made to be the sons of God. And Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. Now, this called out assembly, this church, this assembly of believers would come from every tribe and nation of the world. And it will. They would be the body of Christ. And greater things would they do. We're talking about us right now. Look, kind of looking from there up to us here. Greater things would they do than Jesus had done, because Jesus says, I'm going to go to the Father and send back the promise of the Holy Spirit to live and empower each believer. And that's all of us. Now, the Holy Spirit is actually the Spirit of Christ. And thus the church becomes the body of Christ in this world. And we are to be in the world, but not of the world. Now, this body, this is a brand new concept when Paul brings it out here. This body, being a new concept to the world, needed some instruction on its role within the master plan of God. And of course, every succeeding generation has needed the same instruction. This is where we get ourselves in trouble. Somebody instructed the church, and all of a sudden we went off and did something else and did our own little thing. Before long, we're off on some tangent. The church is no longer doing what the church was called to do, and then we wonder why it's not working. If we would do what we were told to do in the first place, this would be fine. But sometimes watch this. We're hoping to be in a new building sometime about in the next year and a half. Hoping to break ground April, May of next year. You say, well, March. Listen, by the time we get through the red tape, I'm afraid I'm trying to. We're working. We're moving. But I can see there's going to be some things here. Just you guys got to do what you got to do. But the fact is, I've seen a lot of churches. They build a building, and all of a sudden they said, well, we got that done. As if the goal was to build the building to show the rest of the neighborhood, look what we have done. We're a real church. You build it and they will come. No. They'll come and look at it for a week or two and they'll go home. That's not what we're not here to build buildings, but we may need to build buildings to do what God has called us to do here. We have a job to do. It's like building one of these great big warehouses, one of these factories. There's some around here. They're a quarter mile long. You ever see something? They're huge. But if we don't do anything in the building, it's just a big open chasm, worthless. No matter how big it is, it's worthless. And so the church is us, and God has given us the opportunity, and He wants us to build some things. But the goal is to build people, you know, not to use people to build our ministry or our legacy, but to use our ministry to be able to build the people, and it goes together. Now, sometimes a church has gotten off track and forgotten her role and spent her time consumed with superficial things, angry and hateful things sometimes. And some things sometimes just no things. They just go and do it again on Sunday and they go home and they do it again on next Sunday and they go home and they really haven't done anything. And after a while, you know, we just think, well, I wonder why we do that. I don't know. It's what we've always done. Grandma did it and great-grandma did it, and that's what we do on Sunday. I don't want to just do church. I want church to do me, if you will. I want God to do something in me. Now, Ephesians, I've told you, chapter 1 through 3, are doctrinal. They explain who we are in Christ, our position as the body of Christ, and our relationship as fellow members of Christ, and our job. We're called. And he explains our calling as the church, the body of Christ. And we are called, by the way, to bring glory to Christ. You say, well, that's okay. It sounds fine. Do you know what it means to bring glory? The glory is all that God is. Our job is to make sure everybody else sees all that God is. Well, how are you going to see what God is? Well, God's love. God's not compromise. But God is love. You speak the truth in love. Love is that unconditional, sacrificial, give, expecting nothing back. That's why it's always, you know, often translated in the Bible, charity. You give charity, not expecting to get anything back. Love is giving. It's sacrifice. Now, it's not just giving everything away. Though I give all that I have to the poor and hath not love. That means I can give all that I have to the poor and not necessarily be loving. That may be a loving act, and if you're loving, you may meet some needs. But just because you met the needs doesn't mean you love. You could be waiting for a little pat on the back, for a award from the Lions Club, or the Kiwanis Club, or all those things because you did something and get your picture in the paper because you gave more than anybody else. You worked longer hours than everybody else. Now, I'm not saying you can't pat somebody in the back, but the fact is you better be careful patting everybody in the back. Now, I'm grateful. I'm very grateful for our people. But we've got to be careful that we're doing it for out of love for the Lord. Now, Ephesians is telling us, first of all, who we are, and then he's going to show us in the next four verses, he's going to give us more practical instruction of how to do this. Now, he said for us to walk worthy. We got a job, we got to be trained. And our job is to allow others to see Christ in us. And we've got to be careful. We got to see that we're one body. Now look with me here in chapter 4 real quick. He says, verse 2, he says, if you're going to be the body of Christ, you're going to do with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how they're going to see Christ in you. If you say, get out of here, I got work to do. I'm serving the Lord. You're in my way. And you say you wouldn't say that, but you'd be surprised how often we can infer that. He says, lowliness. Watch, verse 3. Endeavoring. He says, it's important to me. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, whatever we can do with all that's within us to live peaceably among all everyone, to live peaceably among all men. We need endeavor. Listen, we start seeing flags going up, little sharp tongue, this kind of stuff. Ooh, boom. We all have to realize, wait a minute, okay, this is not Christ. Now, it doesn't mean we have to agree with everything. Someone was telling me, I told him this years ago, and I wish I could say this has been clean all the way through, but the fact is, Janet and I had been dating for 2.5 years and married for about 15 years before we had our first fight. And a person said, well, don't you ever disagree? I said, well, sure. Oh, well, you just called something else. You didn't smack her, but you had a fight. I said, no. Just because you disagree doesn't mean you have to be disagreeable. Doesn't mean you have to be mean about it. Don't mean you have to be sharp-tongued about it. Listen, there's some things that's just not worth it. Now, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes we all get busy and things we got going someplace and somebody gets itching away. Before long, you only hurt the one you love. And that, it seems like you're very nice and kind to all the other people out there. You got your professional persona on and you come home and you yell at the wife and yell at the husband and yell at the kids and and it is easy. We've all fallen into it somewhere along the way. But the fact is we need to back up and say, well, this is not of God. They're not seeing God in this. I got to back up, do it again. Maybe you did it last week. You need to go back and confess it this week and get it back straightened up. This is more important for them to realize you love them and to keep the testimony of Christ clean in your life than it is to save your pride. We need to keep it clean. So lowliness, it says in meekness, that's our demeanor. It says in long suffering, that means just an enduring temper. It means in endeavoring to be prompt, to keep the unity, keep out the discord. And he says, those are the things that we need to do. Now, in some ways, in all those ways, oh, by the way, he also says, verse 3, he says, endeavoring to keep the purity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why? Watch. He says, there's one body. He says, just by the way, watch me. If I beat up, verbally. Now, sometimes people think I've done it. Honest, I don't. And I've got to watch that too. But if I verbally beat up somebody in the church, I'm really doing damage to myself. You know what I'm saying? If I get hard on somebody and destroy that person, that's not the only person I'm destroying. And in fact, if I'm not careful, see, I'm part of the same body as that person is. You say, well, you're the pastor. Yeah, but I'm part of the same body. So if I destroy them and it destroys this person, you know what I'm doing? I'm destroying what I am. I'm destroying my own ministry. I'm digging a hole for myself. And so he says, listen, he says, verse 4 says, one body, there's one spirit. I have the same Holy Spirit as you have. You have the same Holy Spirit I have. He says, there's one hope of your calling. I'm saved by grace through faith. I have no other hope but that. You're saved by grace through faith. I can't say, well, boy, good thing there's grace for you so you can get to heaven. Now, you know, I'm a preacher. I'm going to get there. You know, I'll be all right. But you better make sure you're going to get in by the skin of your teeth. No, there's one hope. There's one hope. I'm getting in by saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the same thing for you. He says, there's one Lord. I'm not the boss. You're not the boss. He's the boss. There's one Lord. You know, I'm not supposed to be as lords over you, but I'm the under-shepherd. But on the other hand, I am the under-shepherd. So I have to do what I got to do, and somebody has to kind of lead. But the fact is, I got to remember I'm not the Lord. But wait a minute. There's churches that go the other direction where they're like a kind of a elder rule church. All of a sudden, they think they're the lords, and the preacher's just a paid speaker. That's not right either. Okay? He didn't call it that way. He says there's one Lord, one faith. There's one set of doctrines. There's one baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. God, we're all baptized into the same family. We went through that the other week. And this is, I'm one God and Father of all, who's above all. There's one God. Listen. I'm the Father. The kids are all grown up. By the way, last night, we all our family except for Nathan. You pray for him, by the way. He's having a great time preaching. He got to preach three times last Sunday. But anyway, he's having a great time. He got to do the Sunday morning message. That was pretty cool at this little church. But anyway, I got four kids, and all the ones that were in town, all three, you know, three of them and their spouses, we all got together for Father's Day and went out to dinner. And we got finished going to dinner. Now, Daddy still paid. That's no problem. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with that. My dad always paid everything. You know, he always did. You couldn't do it. But anyway, that's fine. But we got all done. We went out and got in the car. They went to their house. And I went home, nice, quiet house with my wife. And it was kind of nice. You know, but yeah, it's all right. Just wait till grandkids come along. You keep them, you know, and fill them up with sugar and spoil them and send them home. It's going to be great. It really is. It's going to be good stuff. But he says there's one God that when they were little, I'm Daddy. One God and one Father of all. And what's he says? He says, he's above all. He's through all. Everything we do, he's in. And then he says, he's in y'all. We're all the same. Now, verse 7. But, all those things are the same. We're all the same those ways. But, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, I want to back up. And I want you to read verse 13, which really we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on here, but I want you to see where we're headed. Verse 13 says we're going to do a bunch of things. We're all this, and He's going to set some folks aside, give grace and instruction and power, and here's the goal. Number one, we must have the same goal. We're all part of the same body, and we must have, on your paper, we must have the same goal. If we don't have the same goal, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. It's like playing tug of war. Someone's trying to tug it this way and someone else trying to tug it this way. The problem is we've got a whole lot of folks in the middle of the rope pulling it in all their different directions too. You can't do that. In fact, if we're the part of the body, it's like being schizophrenic. Multiple personalities. The body's not supposed to. Now we all have a personality and understand that, but there's one spirit. When I go out and do music seminars at churches, I tell them the choir and I tell the director. I said, here's one of the things you need to understand. On Sunday morning, though everybody in the choir has a mind of their own, when the choir director directs, there's only one mind running that song. Because if it isn't, it's going to just, oh man, it's going to sound scattered. Now, the fact is, I sang in a choir. You say, well, you're the choir director. Yeah, but I sang in choir for years. And I know what it's like thinking, well, he shouldn't sing it that way. I don't even like it that way. It's too fast. It's too slow. It's too loud. It's too quiet. It's too smooth. It's not smooth enough. But the point is, when we came time to sing that song, my job is to do what the brain of the choir was saying at the time. The father, the one who was head, the maestro, if you will. Well, wait a minute. We're all different personalities, but we have one maestro who's conducting the symphony. And that's the Holy Spirit of God, according to the Word of God. God is asking us to get in tune with Him. Now, we don't have the same goal, we're not going to be in harmony. And we're not in harmony, we're going to have a problem. But by the way, you say, well, the Holy Spirit led me this way. Well, the Holy Spirit led me this way. Now, that means the Holy Spirit's really a stupid boss, if that's true. If you're a boss, you don't tell this person, this is how we're going to do it, and tell the next person, this is how we're going to do it, this person, this is how we're going to do it, this is how it's not going to work. Now, I'll be honest with you, I think God's smarter than that. So I think if He's going to tell this person how to do it, He's going to tell the same person how to do it. Now, we may misunderstand a little bit, but the fact is, we don't go around saying, well, it's the way you're... No, wait a minute, maybe we need to go back and find out for sure how God wants us to do it. How the one Lord, the one boss wants to do it, and we get to do that, we're all going to be together. Now watch verse 13 in your paper there. He says, the goal, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now we're going to spend more time on that in a few weeks here. But let's say it this way. He says, till we all come in the unity, the oneness of the faith, our convictions. We ought to be one in our convictions, our agreement in what's truth and what's not truth, our set of doctrines. We need to be. Listen, there's a lot of churches who say, well, you know what? We don't major on doctrines. We major on the fellowship of the believers. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? If you throw out doctrine, then you throw out the basis of our agreement. You throw out the basis of who we are. Are we standing for nothing? Having done all to stand. Stand where we're supposed to stand. We ought to know what we believe. How do you know how to make decisions if you don't know what's truth? And so if you don't have doctrine, then what are you going to have? Everybody's pulling on that tug-of-war rope in a different direction. Because there's no absolutes, no nothing. We can't be unified. So he says, I want to be unity of the faith and of the knowledge, fully acquainted with, fully recognizing, fully discerning who Jesus is. So we know when what we are seeing is of Christ and when it's not. Says, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we ought to know, we ought to be able to try the spirits and see if they be of God or not. We ought to know the Word of God well enough to be... Listen, you don't need to know all the false. That doesn't hurt to know a few things like that. It give you a little bit of in on some things. But the fact is, for your sake of standing on truth, you don't need to know all the falsehoods. You need to know the truth. And if it doesn't match up to the truth, then it must be false. So he said, now listen, we all know the same truth. Listen, that's why I get so tedious sometimes about the Bible. I said, I can stand here and rant and rave and tell you what I think. Bless God, and that's fine. And you're going to say, well, it's true because preacher said so. What happens when you're going to have to face life or death? There's coming a day when we're going to face life and death, just whether because we said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only salvation? See, well, years ago we said, well, that's silly. We'll never have to do that. People all over the world. We got to decide whether we're going to stand for that, knowing that the next step is we're going to see Him. You need to know it. Sometimes I think we're so easy, we're so relaxed, we've lost our convictions, we've lost our fire because we really don't have anything to stand on. He says here, we're gonna, he says, so we need the goal is to really to have these things settled, to be like Christ, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We need to be measured up to at least be a little like the stature of Christ. Our goal is for us to be like Christ. At least to the measure that he can give us, the measure that we'll take. Whatever measure, listen, by the way, he'll keep giving if you keep taking. He'll keep giving if you keep surrendering. To the point where they're going to say, you know, when that guy walks in the room, I don't know what it is. He's kind of weird. He's kind of funny looking. He's kind of fat. But you know what? I feel Christ walked in the room when he walked in the room. That's the way it should be. We had a student here who said, you know what? I like coming here. I feel safe. That's good stuff. We should all have a relationship with Jesus Christ. A relationship with Christ is not reserved for the elite few at the top of the heap. We should all be fully acquainted with Jesus and have a close relationship with him and thus see him the same way through the book, through the eyes of the book. We should do. Number two underneath that, it says, unto a perfect man, a complete, mature, fully equipped, fully developed. That's where we're headed. Now, we will never be perfect. That word perfect means mature. Brought about, number one, underneath letter A. Number two, perfect man. You got it? All right, okay. The mold and the model that we're looking to emulate is all that Christ is. Letter B. So the model that we're aiming for is to be like Christ. That's the goal. Now he says, we've got the body. We've talked about the calling. I've got the vocation for you. We're supposed to walk worthy of the job that he's called us to do. Now, what is the goal? The goal, the job that we're supposed to do is for us all to be like Christ. Now, we need to be becoming like Christ ourselves at the same time helping other people to become like Christ. Now, that's not going around saying, you got this wrong. You got this wrong. You need to straighten this up. Now, you say, well, you do that from the pulpit. Yeah, but I'm talking to general people. You know, you got to be careful when you talk to one person. You know what your problem is? Well, yeah, but that kind of puts them on the spot there. You know, you got to be careful with that. I wouldn't do that. Yeah, that's God, that's a problem. Get in their nose there. No, listen, we got to be like Christ. Here's the question. Do I measure up to be like Christ to any extent? I've had people say, well, I know it's really easy. We're supposed to be like that, but I'm not Jesus. No, but we have his spirit. And we're supposed to be becoming more like him. All the time. If I'm not like Christ and you're a lot, if I am a lot like Christ and you are a lot like Christ, then shouldn't we be a lot like each other? Now, I'm not talking about personalities, but in goal, in soundness, in truth, where we stand. There should be a camaraderie. Because if nothing else, spirit bearing witness with our spirit one to another, we're much alike. Now watch me. If we are a lot like Christ, then when in those few areas where we're not quite like Christ, and we all have those, we disagree, wait a minute, being Christ-like, we can love one another anyway. See what I'm saying? We're going to disagree about some things. But if we're like Christ, we're going to be able to love one another anyway. We will be able to forgive one another anyway. We will be able to overlook the shortcomings of others, which is also like Christ. So how do we get to the goal? And before we back up here, Pastor Brett was talking this morning. He was talking about his coffee. I don't think there'll be any coffee in heaven. I don't like coffee. But you know what? It's like saying, okay, we can't have coffee at the socials because I just can't stand the smell of it. Well, that'd be silly. Brad and Esther like coffee. Oh, they like coffee. You know what? My house does not smell like coffee every morning now when I wake up. You know? I don't like waking up to the smell of Maxwell House. I just don't. But that's neither here nor there. Now, I say that in this way. There's preferences. We may do some things different. You know what? Listen, there's a lot of plumbers in the area. And you may use one and I may use another. And you're sold on the one and I'm sold on another. You know what? We can still be part of the same family of God and use different plumbers. Well, but as long as you use the right one at church. Oh, come on. You know what I'm saying? There's some things aren't worth destroying the family over. But there is one faith, one doctrine. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works as any man should boast. We're going to heaven because of him, not because of us. He's coming back. He did it all. So there's some basics that we need to understand. You're saved. Once you're saved, you're saved. And all those, there's some things that we need to settle on. But the fact is, we got to be careful not to get off to major on the minors, as they say. Now, how do we get to the goal of having at least a measure of the likeness of Christ in us? Number two, the gifts are given so we can all get to the goal. The gifts are given so we can all get to the goal. Galatians 3 says, are you so foolish, Galatians, having begun in the Spirit, that you're going to be able to grow according to the flesh? We're saved by grace through faith. In me dwelleth no good thing, Paul says. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But when this flesh is yielded to a holy and a righteous God and a powerful God who loves every soul, he can use this old flesh to do great things. The ability of us being used, not the best way of saying it, he gifts us. He works through us. Pastor Brandon here, he was saying this morning, he says, when he was teaching, he says, you know, sometimes people, I can't be used. I can't do that. I don't have the ability to do that, so I'm not going to do anything. And the fact is, we don't have the ability to do what God has called us to do. But God has the ability to do what he's called us to do. And God will give us the ability to do what we're supposed to do. He gets the glory. Just like in salvation, where's the boasting? It's a gift. It's by grace. And the fact is, there's somebody, some folks with ability, and they said, yes, right, I did it. Mm-hmm. Yes, I did. You need me. Boy, you wouldn't be anywhere if you didn't have me. We'd probably be further if we didn't have him. Because when you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. When you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. You get something that's eternal. Look at verse 4:7, letter A underneath number 2. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He says there's grace, there's a divine influence, there's a working of God. He says to every one of us, he didn't say, well, the folks who can do this and this, if they've got this kind of, oh, then I can, no. To every one of us, we must not compare ourselves with one another. Be faithful with what God has given you at this point. Be happy in the service of the King with what he's given you at this point. You may be, if you're faithful with these talents, if you will, he may give you some other talents to use. He says, every one of us is given a divine influence, how according, in relationship, in proportion to the measure of the gift of Christ, the portion, the amount that he's given us. Letter B. What, you have a letter B there? You probably don't. Do you? But that's not what I'm looking for. Anyway, number two. Here we are. Letter B. There we go. Yes. God is the Lord and the commander-in-chief, the CEO. There's one Lord. God assigns all of us a position and then supplies us with the necessary equipment to fulfill the duties of that position. When I say a position, it's not necessarily a title. Listen, it might be, there were times in my, Janice is one of those, she's always sat right there no matter where we've gone to church. That's where she always sits, right there. Because when anybody else in front of her, she wants to be able to hear what's going on, even me. So anyway, she likes to go in here, and if the pastor was, I'm not talking about just me, I'm talking about years ago. If the pastor says, here's a need, she wants to do it. You know, there's not that she wants to be the one that does it, but she said, well, there's a need. Somebody ought to do it. No one else going to do it. You know, and so it's one of those things. But the fact is, there was times when I told her, I said, listen, we're in the minivan stage of life. You can't do everything right now. And that's true. There's sometimes, there's a God, you know, we can't do everything. And sometimes we get too full. Now, don't everybody grab on this one tonight, but you get too full. That's really not the problem for most people. You get too full, then they can't do any of it, and they're working, and they're doing it, and they're flashing, and just getting worn down, and all this kind of stuff. But we all have a calling. We all have an empowerment. We all have a job. He's given us a certain measure of faith, of ability, of grace, if you will. And so maybe right now what we need to do is do what he's called us to do. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. What are you saying? Well, I got this little job. Nobody knows I do it. God didn't forget that you do it. Listen, in fact, there's times when you serve, you think, and no one cares, no one knows, and I'm working myself to the bone. You know what you get? Do you know what you get when you work your fingers to the bone? You hear the old song? Get bony fingers. And so we say, I'm working my fingers to the bone, and nobody knows. God knows. And in fact, I have found when you get little to no credit and you stay faithful, forget about trying to get credit. He turns around and suddenly, he says, well, he's doing it for righteousness' sake, not for self's sake. That boy, that lady, he's got a heart for me. I can trust them for a bigger job. But if you're going around and say, you know what, I'm never going to get that bigger job because no one notices. I got to make sure everybody notices. No, do your alms in private and let God reward you in open. Do your service without fanfare. Don't stand there and pray and blow the trumpets and sound, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, thou this. Listen, you pray to God in private. God is the one who does the blessing. If you're getting the blessing because something, you know, you've heard that story. You've heard me tell a story. Little kid praying around Thanksgiving, you know, and all the family's there. Said, dear Jesus, I sure would like a new bicycle. And dear Jesus, I sure would like to have a new ball club. And the father comes and says, son, I know you're doing your prayers, but God's not deaf. You don't have to pray so loud. I know God's not deaf, but Grandma is. And she's downstairs. And we do that with God. We're so busy doing our stuff in public, hoping he's going to get the idea. He doesn't need our help. He sees exactly what we're doing. Now that he says God's the CEO, he assigns a position, he gives us a place to serve, and it may even be a mama. That's where I was headed here. Well, I went around a bunch of rabbit trails to get there. Right now, she was a minivan stage of life. Right now, she has four kids that needs to know God loves them, know the Word of God, know the truth to raise them. And I think she did a pretty good job because I wasn't around a whole lot. Now, my kids aren't perfect. I know them. They're just like their daddy. They're not perfect. But God works in them. That's your job. Right now, that's your job. Now they're going around. Now she's got her third book out. There's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But she never thought about being an author. She never thought about being a lady speaker. Brian and my wife, so forgive me, but I think she's kind of neat. But she never aimed for that. That was never the point. It was never the point, so help me God. But then God uses. But But she waited until she was years old. So we don't want to wait till years old to get there. We want to get there now. God knows. I didn't become a pastor, pastor's church while I was 43. Well, shouldn't you start, you know, by the time you're, you know, there's some guys who get out of college and they pastor church by the time of 22, 23. God knew better than that than putting me there. And I'm glad. God gives us all a measure of His grace, and God does not give everyone the same measure of the same grace things. You know what I'm saying? We are all parts of the same body, but none of us can do it all. So to help keep us focused on our particular job, God gives us abilities and understandings in different people and in differing degrees. Excuse me, differing degrees. So the whole job can be accomplished without us being in the way of one another, though all along we're helping one another. Well, they don't see it the way. I don't know why they don't do this. This needs to be done before that. Well, they didn't think that needs to be done. Well, maybe they should do that. You should do this. If it all needs to be done, they're saying, well, why aren't they over here helping me do so-and-so? Well, why aren't you over there helping them do so-and-so? If both jobs need to be done, let's just all get together and do the jobs. God gives exactly what we need, by the way, usually not more or less. We have a hard time living in the present with God. He says, here's where we are. I want you to walk by faith. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and light unto thy path. Take a step. Take the step I showed you. Well, I'm not, I take the step I showed you. But I want to take the step I showed you. If we have less than we need, then we will try to rely on our flesh, and then we get proud of ourselves, and that leads into more sin. If we have too much more than we need of the grace of God, then we become proud and overbearing and tend to stick our nose into places where it doesn't belong. Both of these circumstances threaten the balance and the unity of the body. God wants to make sure we need each other to avoid any schism in the body. Apparently, what God measures out is not the same to each person according to the scripture. So we need to stop comparing one another and criticizing one another as if we are all the same, and if we are not all doing the same thing, then someone must be wrong. Well, they're not doing the same thing as you must be wrong. No, we're not all supposed to be the same. We have one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one truth, all that. Yes, that's all the same. But we're all different. Wouldn't it be boring? Otherwise, we were all the same. God just doesn't do things like that. Hold your place in Ephesians. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, real quick. I'm just going to read it through. What did you see here? 1 Corinthians 12. Hold your place in Ephesians. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. This is supposed to be a short message. I'm still not short. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. It says, I want you to know what's going on here. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away into these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give unto you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, different offices. Then it says, and there are diversities of operations. That means leadership positions. But it is the same God which worketh in all. But the manifestation, the showing of the Spirit, is given to every man to profit withal. In other words, God's given each of you an expression of who God is in your life to profit the whole body, to be a blessing to everybody. To another, what's this verse? For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. To another, word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh at one in the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit? For the body is not one member, but many. You can go back. So what he's saying here is this. Listen, a car cannot run without something doing the job of the spark plugs. There's got to be some ignition. Something has to be. We have electronic ignition, all kinds of things. Not like it used to be here, but I used to be able to look at an engine and see what was going on, but I can't do it anymore. But anyway, a car cannot run without something doing the spark plugs. But we are not all spark plugs. If we were, the car's still not going to run. We are not all tires. You need tires to get someplace, but we're not all the tires. We're not all the windshield. Now, it's really nice to have a windshield, but we're not all the windshield. You need all the parts. We all part of the body, and you put them all together, and a doggone thing gets someplace. Letter C. Everyone, that's the word, everyone has a gift, and all gifts are from God to be used for God. Everyone has a gift. And all gifts are from God to be used of God. There's no place for boasting or regret or discouragement and embarrassment. Well, I just don't have any gifts. God gave you what you needed. And there's probably a hole in the body here that's not getting done because you're not willing to do it. I'm saying that in general, just proverbial. But I don't have anything to give. You got something. You got something. There's no place for comparing of gifts or place for of a hierarchy of position. Now, I understand you have to have offices and so forth, but the fact is, that's not privilege, it's responsibility. And if you think having the office is privilege, it's only privilege because it's kind of a blessing to think that God has allowed you to do that. But if you think all this is privilege, you don't understand. The greater your job, the greater the position, the greater the responsibility. Now, letter D. Every body part is designed. Every body part is designed and needed for the good of the whole body as a whole. My God, my father, not funny, my father used to be able to go through Hershey and Carlisle and look for car parts, you know. And I would say, looking for body parts, doesn't sound good. And looking for car parts and this stuff. And somehow, he had like x-ray vision. He could see the carburetor for a 15 Model T Ford from 3 miles away. Or, you know what I mean? Just like, ooh, I know what that is. And I say, well, here's one, Dad. No, that won't work. You see this? You see this? These holes are, no, it won't work. That's not it. Well, it's not going to work because these holes are in the wrong spot here and it's not going to fit and won't go underneath the air cleaner. God has a design. We're almost evolutionists when it comes to the body of Christ. Well, it just kind of happened. He throws it all together. God has a design. He's designed. We all need a fit. All the parts of the car are needed for a good car to run. This is why we have a variety of staff. I am not to be, nor can I be, everything that this ministry needs. I am not all and through all and in y'all. That's God. I'm one part of the body. Our staff members, are not less of a pastor because they don't do what I do. By the way, if they show up to visit you at the hospital, I did. Really. I care for you. I love you, but I can't be everywhere all the time. I haven't got that omnipresent thing down yet. I'm not mad. I'm glad that you want me there. It's kind of flattering that, you know, I want the preacher and I want to be there. And the last thing I want to do is disappoint anybody. But I cannot be everywhere. That's why we have staff. By the way, our staff have different gifts than I do. Now, maybe my job to coordinate and administrate and put all these things together and distribute the jobs and so forth and so on, but the fact is, they have gifts, you have gifts. There was things going on this property this morning that our, me and my staff could not have done without you. I can't wait out here and give out the bulletins and also be handshaking here and rehearsing with the choir and getting my message ready. You can't do it. You can't do everything either. I need you. We cannot allow ourselves to focus too much on one particular attribute of a pastor that happens to strike our fancy. We're all part of the body. Letter E. The gift is not given so we can focus on that particular gift. The gift is not given so we can focus on that particular gift. Now, see, we kind of get ourselves in trouble with it. You've got some folks who are on the platform. Some people who sing. Some people preach. And I always say, well, that's serving in the ministry. Well, it is. But that's only one aspect of the body, serving the ministry. We're all part of the body. The person who went back there and got that roll of toilet paper out of the toilet this morning that wasn't supposed to be in there was part of the body of Christ. Most of you didn't even know what happened. You went, see, you didn't even know. That's because the body of the Christ took care of it. And you didn't. It was done before you knew it. Nanner, nanner, nanner. Huh? That's the way it's supposed to be. Well, you know what? That person, well, no one saw me do it. I'm not going to get credit for this, am I? Oh, yeah. You're going to get credit. In fact, if no one else saw it, no one else patted on your back, and you're still okay, you're still here, and you're not mad and leaving because you took that roll of toilet paper, you got a lot of credit. In fact, you got double credit. Credit for doing it and credit for not trying to get the praise for it. You know what I'm saying? The gift is not given so we can focus on that particular gift. Number one, the gift is given to serve the rest of the body. The gift is given to serve the rest of the body. Letter F. The gift is not for personal profit, but so that the body can profit. It's not for me, it's for the body. Now, if I profit the body, then it profits me. The church builds, it helps me. Letter G. The gift is given to be used to function in the body of believers. There's too many people will say, the rest of the body does not understand or appreciate my gift, so I'm going to have to leave and take my gift with me. Of course, many other parts of the body do not understand you because they're another part of the body. My fingers do not know how to see. Oh, they think they do. Middle of the night, you know, I don't need my eyes, I'll just do it. Two broken toes later, you realize you need your eyes. Right? We think we don't need each other. Many other parts of the body do not understand you because they're not a part, that same part of the body. They're a different part of the body, and they're thinking through their gifts. But all the gifts are still needed. There's not a thing I can pick up with my eyes. I don't have telepathy. Can't do it. Letter H. We went through that part there in Corinthians. So I'll keep going here. Letter H. To refuse to use your gift for the profit of the rest of the body is selfish, and it hinders the work of the body. It's difficult to go door-to-door soul winning if your legs refuse to come with you. It's hard to study your Bible when your eyes decide to stay in bed and shut. I know it sounds strange, but you know, someone comes in the morning and they have a three-year-old. They need somebody in that three-year-old class that says, well, hi, what's your name? Sometimes I'm going to think of one of these crazy names, but I don't know. I'll just say, Johnny. Well, Johnny, it's good to have you here with us. Johnny, come on in. We've got something special for you today. Come on in. Well, Mama can take a sigh of relief and go in and let the Word of God do a work in her heart because Johnny's cared for. Letter I. When each member does his part, the body profits. When each member does his part, the body profits. When one member of the body refuses to do his part, the progress of the whole body suffers. It's just not getting its head like it should. When one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Number three, I want you to see real quick the giver of the gift. You know what? I'm not going to do that. We're going to stop. It's already late. I'll do that because that's a whole other explanation here. Let's stop right there. And I'll talk to you about the giver of the gift next week, because we're going to talk about the ascending and who's ascended and descended. And I'll get in the middle of that. And if I don't use that, we won't do it right. Listen, all for one and one for all. I'm for you. And I hope these folks are for these folks, and these folks for these folks, and these folks for these folks, these folks for this folks, these folks for this folks. We're all part of the body of Christ. Ever see somebody who says, "Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Stupid, 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 stupid." You know what stupid is? Hitting yourself in the head like that, that's stupid. That's what we do to ourselves within the context of our body. There's hands in here, there's feet in here, there's eyes in here, there's ears in here, there's arms, there's feet, there's legs, there's brains, there's mouths, there's ears, noses. Some of us have more than others. But we're all here, we're all part of the same body. If I call this part of the body stupid, I'm really calling myself stupid. If I slow you down, it slows me down. If I hold you back, I'm holding me back. But if I can help, if I can be a help to be an encouragement, to help that part of the body, it helps me. Amen. We're all part of the body of Christ. We ought to be able to shake York County to its foundation. Amen. And you know, watch, it's not going to just happen on Saturday morning visitation or Tuesday night visitation. Now, I'm all for those. You know why we have organized visitation? Because we won't do it on our own. Because we need certain things, organize it to keep us going. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good. But listen, you got the Spirit of God. Listen, it ought to just kind of bubble out of you. Amen. To matter where you are, it's just part of who you are. And if you and you know in your normal conversation, Jesus comes out. Amen. And they see you. Now, all different personalities. Some are quiet, some are more boisterous, everything in between. But they can still see Christ. It's the same Spirit. We've got to stop. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for encouragement. Lord, I thank you for our church family. And Lord, I pray that you encourage them to realize they are part of the body. Every part of the body is essential. Even sometimes we think of a part that doesn't need it anymore. You put it there for a reason. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed to stand to